Good morning.
Good morning.
Well, my name's Judy, for those that don't know me, as Paul has just said, and I've been a member here now for just a little over 3 years. And for those of you who are surprised to see me standing here, let me assure you that's nowhere near as surprised as I am. When Tim first phoned me back in September, I said no. And then overnight, I had this terrible conviction. I thought, oh dear, in this church, they pray about these things and the Lord gives them a name. Have I just said no to the Lord? So I got hold of Tim on the Sunday, and I said what I just said, and he said, don't worry about it. I said, I want to hear for myself. And he said, that's fine. Just take time. Go away and hear for yourself. So I set about hearing. And I started with, you know, Lord, please will you confirm to me that you want me to speak? Silence. Absolute silence. Nothing. So about 4 days later, I thought, oh, this is obviously the wrong question. I'll turn it round. Please can you confirm to me that you don't want me to speak? Silence. Nothing. And then it threatened to turn into a real farce when one of my morning readings was, is the Lord trusting you with one of his silences? Eventually, I concluded I needed to say yes and just trust the Lord to give me his message at the right time. And everything went quiet for several weeks, and I was just thinking I was safe. I was safe till the new year, because surely Tim had got his rota sorted out between now and Christmas. And then he rang me last Saturday morning and said, was I okay to preach today? Poor old Tim, I immediately challenged him and asked him whether this was from the Lord. He's so nice, he didn't even sound offended. But by Sunday evening, the Lord had confirmed twice that it was from him. So I accepted, and that put me in a very tight spot, because I'd already prearranged on the Monday to be in Cambridge all day, and then Tuesday to Thursday I was in Surrey, where I minister about once a month at a Christian healing centre, and that left just Friday and yesterday in which to prepare for this. And driving home late Thursday evening, I was listening to some teaching by Derek Prince. And I heard him say, be very careful what you ask for in prayer. If you pray for an increase in faith, you can be very sure the Lord will engineer circumstances in your life where you just have to stand on faith. And suddenly the penny dropped. A few months earlier, so perhaps early summer, I'd become aware that I'd become too comfortable. I'd sort of plateaued spiritually. And although I was having some lovely times with the Lord, my life seemed, well, a little lifeless, and I wasn't moving on in him. I hope I'm not the only one. Hopefully others know what I mean in this. Does that ring any bells? So, motivated by one of my Bible readings one day, I rather rashly asked the Lord to increase my faith. I did not realise the knock-on effect that prayer would have, far less that the outcome necessarily involved testing. As George spoke last week about being very careful what words come out of our mouths, here I was being tested by that very thing. Well, more like being squeezed like an orange, actually. And to have enough faith to trust that the Lord would give me just the right message at the right time. And as it happened, oh joy, he made me take Friday off too to recover from the midweek ministry. Anyway, the scripture the Lord gave me to launch from this morning is Jesus's own manifesto. And if you want to follow it, we're in Luke chapter 4, verses 16 to 21. And I'm reading from the New King James. So Jesus came to Nazareth, where he'd been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." Then he closed the book, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. And the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." So Jesus didn't leave us in any doubt about the things he came to do. And one of those things was recovery of sight to the blind. Now, obviously, we know there's a physical outworking of that. Jesus healed blind people, gave them back their sight. We've got it recorded in the Gospels. And I'm sure we've all heard and read of testimonies throughout the world, even in our day, where people's sight has been miraculously restored. But there's also a spiritual aspect to this. He came to bring revelation of spiritual truths into our lives. When Jesus appeared on the scene in Galilee to begin his ministry, there'd been no revelation from God for about 400 years. No prophets had been raised up to bring God's light into situations or his truth into people's lives. They were in spiritual darkness. So one of the things Jesus came to do, and he's still doing it today, is to bring us revelation, to open our blind eyes. Revelation of what? Revelation of his truth into our lives, each one of us individually. One of the errors that the world believes and lives by is that mankind is basically good and the circumstances of life turn him bad. His family, his upbringing, his friends, his schooling, his opportunities or lack of them, you name it, that they turn us into bad people, in some cases, downright evil people. But the revelation of Scripture tells us that we're all born sinners. And we stay that way, sinners, separated from God, until such time as we receive Jesus' salvation for ourselves. Then he sets about cleaning us up. He's a God of transformation and restoration. Amen. Hallelujah.
Amen.
We come to him just as we are, but he doesn't leave us that way. Tim laboured the point a few weeks ago that our salvation contains so much more than just giving us a ticket to heaven. Praise God that it does do that, but it also includes our healing. And in the same way that salvation is a process, we have been saved, we are being saved, we will be saved completely when we die. And I confess that's a mystery I can't really get my head around. So our healing is also a process. It begins at our salvation and it continues on until we die. And we're never completely healed, body, soul, and spirit, until we die. If we stopped to think about it for a moment, if the moment we receive Jesus into our lives as our personal saviour, he completely healed every single thing that was wrong with us in our body, our soul, and our spirit, we'd implode. If he cleaned up our language, if he cleaned up all our thoughts, if he took away all our bad habits and imperfect attitudes, if he removed all those bad habits far away and replaced them with good ones, if he sorted out our wrong beliefs, including beliefs about ourselves, perhaps especially beliefs about ourselves, if he healed every disease in our hearts and minds and bodies in an instant, we'd implode. We simply wouldn't be able to cope. And neither would our nearest and dearest. We'd be a completely different person instantly. Unless married couples got saved together at the same time, they'd suddenly find themselves married to a complete stranger. And it would be more than anyone could cope with. It would be jumping ahead, in fact, to the rapture, wouldn't it? Because we're told in 1 Corinthians that when Jesus comes to receive his church, we'll all be transformed in the twinkling of an eye. In that instance, we'll all get new bodies. Hallelujah. I've asked for a nice trim one with no wrinkles. What about you? We'll also be fully restored at that time, because in heaven there is no disease, no pain, no tears. There's nothing to cry about. But Jesus said that here on earth he came to bring us life, and life in all its fullness. So he's got to work on all our shortcomings, and we've got a lot to look forward to. From the start of our salvation, he sets about healing us and drawing us closer to him. And we're all very much a work in progress. Whether we recognize it or not, one of the things that drives that progress is revelation. And that's revelation of ourselves, of our inner being. Jesus says in Psalm 51, verse 6, that he desires truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part he will make us to know wisdom. And aren't we good at deceiving ourselves? Or is it just me? Don't we stuff down hurts and offences and pretend they're not there? Aren't we blind sometimes to our even quite major faults? In our fallen humanity, we're very good are overlooking things about ourselves, and that the Lord knows these things are causing us harm and they're damaging us inside. Eventually, if they're not dealt with, those things can manifest as physical diseases and other ailments. And it's the disease within us coming out in our bodies. And please hear me correctly in this. I am not saying that each and every disease and ailment is a direct result of unresolved inner issues. But lots are. Doctors can vouch for that. Also, you may say, didn't Jesus deal with our sins at the cross? Absolutely, yes, he did. Every sin we ever committed in the past, are committing in today, and will commit in the future, is already forgiven. It's atoned for. If we died tomorrow, we would go to heaven, assuming we are saved in the first place. But we are broken people because of the consequences of our sins and the consequences of other sins against us. These things is what needs the healing within us. Bit by bit, one step at a time. And at just the right time, Jesus chooses to reveal something within us that he knows is out of alignment with him and which is doing us harm. And as he reveals it, so he wants to deal with it. Sometimes he deals with something sovereignly, with not much input from us and none at all from others. Sometimes he deals with stuff by moving us to be prayed for as and when appropriate. Often in those cases, stuff is cleared up as and when we forgive others from our heart. Holding on to unforgiveness is one of the major barriers to our healing. And sometimes, if our issue is deeply rooted or needs deliverance, he directs or maneuvers us into a ministry situation where that can happen. But be assured, he's got his own agenda and his own timetable for our healing. I've come to see and appreciate how very compassionate, how very gentle, and how very caring he is. In our healing, that's where we really meet the gentle Jesus, meek and mild. And he has the right bit of healing for every person at every time. I can look back now over my own journey and identify the different healings at different stages on my journey. And if I can give you just one example, when I was a very baby Christian, I was about 37, 38 years old at the time, but I was a baby Christian, I was very, very bitter, a very bitter person. The circumstances that had happened in my life had brought that on, and I wore that as a cloak. I nursed it, I slept with it, it was part of me. I wasn't aware that it was an issue. It was just part of who I'd become. And without me asking or even realizing what was going on, Jesus suddenly, sovereignly healed me of that in an instant. One minute it was there and the next it was gone. I was quite cross, really, because I used to quite enjoy being bitter, and I missed it. And I did, from time to time, try and recover it. But it was gone. It had completely vanished. And I've never seen it again. In his mercy, Jesus had removed from me something that was a huge barrier to my moving on with him. I didn't realise that at the time. But looking back years later, I could see that with that bitterness in place, no real spiritual progress was possible. And over the years, well, decades actually, since then, he's brought things into my life, into his light, one at a time, for dealing with. Sometimes he's revealed them to me and dealt with them sovereignly. Sometimes I've sought prayer from others. And on occasions, I've needed deeper ministry that included deliverance. In every case, I was healed of something that was blocking Jesus' best for my life. Jesus is so gentle. He never shows us anything until we're ready to deal with it. I feel the Lord wants me to encourage you today to trust him with your healing, whether medically or divinely. We might be thinking some major things aren't moving as they should, but maybe he's dealing with some minor things that need to be get out the way first. The prompting and the motivation will come from him. He alone knows what's best for us, and he knows how to deal with us. I know that I know that I know that he has our very best interests at heart. He knows us better than we know ourselves, and he wants the closest of relationships with him. I've got an example of him meeting with someone with their heart's desire, but more extravagantly, more wonderfully than that person could ever have imagined. It was during a two-day healing retreat, and I was ministering to a lovely Jewish lady, a Messianic Jew. She'd been a believer for some years. Me, a Gentile, and my co-minister was actually a Christian Arab. I mean, that in itself could only happen in Christ, couldn't it? And she explained her problem to us. And please be aware, I'm not giving anything away confidential. This is her testimony. She explained her problem. She wanted conception to birth ministry. And she told us that, I mean, she was quite an experienced lady. She was a lovely Christian. She actually had a ministry going round churches, talking to them about how to speak to Jews about Jesus. She actually did that round and round churches, and she'd had a lot of ministry herself. She'd had ministry into all sorts of areas in her own life. As you can imagine, being brought up in an Orthodox Jewish household as she was completely rejected, cast out by her family when she became a believer in Jesus. So she'd had a lot of hurt. Anyway, as prayer ministers, we often sit down with people who've got their own agenda, but our training is to look for God's agenda. So we started to ask various questions, looking for other things that might be going on, just trying to find out what God's agenda was here. And there wasn't anything else. We simply couldn't get any inroads anywhere else. So we accepted that, okay, she needed conception to birth ministry. Her issue, as far as she was able to tell us, was that she felt there was a blockage between her and God. She could not get as close as she wanted to him. She loved him. She worked in his service. She had a good prayer life. All sorts of things were good, but she felt there was an intimacy missing. And in her opinion, it had to therefore come from somewhere between conception and birth. So I began to pray for her. I put my hand on her, and I hadn't got one sentence out of my mouth. I'd just about spoken about picturing that time when the sperm, her father's sperm, met her mother's egg, and her human spirit came in, and pow, Jesus just met with her. He met with her in such a big way. And she suddenly started to speak, it came out of her spirit about what was happening. And there was a party going on in heaven. There was joy, there was laughter, there was such excitement because suddenly she was on the way to being born. I mean, that was happening in heaven as we're conceived. Let's think about this. You know, that was a revelation to me. And he took her on quite a journey, and she was describing the colourful flowers and the different green of the grass. She couldn't get it across what she was seeing. And the amazing trees. I mean, she was clearly being given a tour of some heavenly places. And then out into our, solar system. And the colours and the sounds. And she couldn't stop talking. And myself and my other minister, we just sat there and listened. There was nothing we could do. We didn't want to interrupt her. It was all a bit too good. And we weren't doing anything. And eventually she kind of stopped and calmed down. Was she healed? Indeed she was. It appeared that what she needed was a real revelation of her worth to Jesus. And he more than supplied that to her. When I saw her later on in the evening, she quite changed from the person that I'd met earlier. She was just talking quietly about her love for Jesus, how she just wanted to be with him and near him and in his presence. She wasn't worried about doing anything, going anywhere. All that had gone by the wayside. She just loved being with him. And he'd done all that in a short space of time. And I have to confess, I came out of that particular ministry somewhat envious. And my prayer was, Lord, please, I want what she's got. And a number of people have suggested to me that she was treated specially because she was a Jew. And I know they are the apple of the Lord's eye. But the New Testament teaches us that in Christ there is neither Jew nor Gentile, nor slave nor free, not male nor female. We're all equal in Christ. Therefore, I'm pressing in for that revelation. I hope we all realise that we are tripartite beings. In the same way that our God is a triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, so he made us body, soul, and spirit. And we're pretty clear about our bodies, aren't we? It's this physical part of us. And St. Paul refers to it as our tent, which is actually quite a good way of speaking about our body because it puts it in its rightful place. And although we are to take good care of it, because it's the temple of the Holy Spirit, our soul is the essence of our character, our mind, our will, and our emotions. It's who we are, our likes and our dislikes, our personality. And we all have a human spirit, and that's our inner being. The Bible tells us that we were formed and that he knew us, God knew us, before the world was created. Well, clearly our bodies weren't formed then, so this must be our human spirit. When we turn to the Lord and become born again through our salvation, then our human spirit can communicate with God's Holy Spirit. And that's when real life begins. Until then, we are literally the walking dead. As Jesus said to the man who wanted to delay following him until he had buried his father, let the dead bury their own dead. You follow me. We're intended to draw life from God's spirit through our human spirit, which then informs and leads our soul, which in turn leads our bodies. In God's economy, our soul, mind, will, and emotions should be subject to our spirit. And so we would be doing only those things that God wants us to do. In practice, our soul often rises up and takes over. Or is it only me? This is the rebellious, carnal us. This is when we find ourselves doing all sorts of things we shouldn't really be doing. It comes out of our carnal, soulish nature. Instead of aligning ourselves with God's perfect will for us, we exercise our own willpower. Well, actually, it's a won't power, and we do our own thing. And our three parts, body, soul, and spirit, don't live in isolation from one another. They're hugely intertwined. The stuff of life, especially our pre-Christian life, can crush or even break our human spirit. And this in turn affects both our soul and our body. We all get wounded as we go through life. No one is immune. We carry these wounds with us through our salvation and into our relationship with Jesus. But it seems to me that if we are very, very hungry and thirsty for him, he makes a point of dealing early on with anything that threatens to prevent us growing in our walk with him. But everything else, and in most cases that can be quite a lot of stuff in us, he deals with bit by bit over time by revelation. Sometimes we don't even know, we don't realise we've got a problem in a particular area until he reveals it to us. It may be because we've buried it very deeply or even forgotten it exists. However, Jesus knows it's there, and he alone knows the eventual impact that it will have on us. Again, a short personal testimony on this one. Earlier this year, at the place where I go to minister, I saw a course advertised, and it was called Healing for the Wounded Heart. Now, we're seeing more and more people come for ministry who are really, really brokenhearted. And it was an area that I didn't feel particularly well equipped to minister into, so I thought, I'll do that course. I'll come and learn how to minister a bit better into the wounded heart. It was a 3-day course. It started Friday evening, all day Saturday, up to Sunday lunchtime. By halfway through Saturday morning, I began to realise that actually Jesus was showing me I had a wounded heart. I simply hadn't realised it. I parked the information and the course carried on. But when I revisited it later on, I could see that 30 odd years ago, just before I was a Christian, a whole series of things crashed together into my life that hurt me deeply. It was where the bitterness came from and all of that. And they had really, it was a very horrible time in my life. But I had responsibilities, I had a job, I had a baby, I couldn't collapse. And so I just stuffed it all down and got on with life, as you do. Carried on, things moved on, and life just went on. And here we were, 3 decades later, and suddenly the Lord chose to reveal that I'd got this stuff down. Didn't even know it was there. Well, I was in the right place to see about getting some ministry, so I arranged to have a personal ministry appointment, and 2 lovely people ministered into me for that time, and I was gloriously set free. I hadn't even realized it had been a problem. It was a huge problem. I was gloriously set free. And it's moved me on with the Lord. He knew, I didn't. When Jesus heals our broken hearts, he does it in a lovely way. And he restores it beautifully. Have we got a slide up there, please? Yeah, can you see that bowl? Have you heard of kintsugi? That's clearly not how you pronounce it. It's the word for Japanese golden joinery. It's the art of mending broken pottery with a lacquer dusted with powdered gold, silver, or platinum, giving beautiful seams that glint in the ceramic. The end result is something exquisitely beautiful to behold. And it has a new high value. Jesus mends us in a way that the end result is every bit as beautiful, if not more so, than our original was before it was broken. Isn't that wonderful?
Amen.
I don't think we're ever going to be totally healed in this world. There's always going to be stuff in every one of us that needs addressing. But when he opens our blind eyes and shines his light of revelation inside us, he's revealing a new truth. It might be about him, and that will be healing in itself. It might be about us and about who we really are and what we're really like, and we need to align ourselves with his truth. Maybe we've always thought our view of a past situation is the only right one. But he shows us his view, his truth. And maybe we need to confess and agree with him that we've been wrong. After all, he knows the whole truth. Sometimes the revelation concerns others who've hurt us, knowingly or unknowingly. Jesus, in his mercy, can show us what was going on for them. And that truth can bring a healing in us. He only wants what's best for us. He really is in the business of healing broken hearts, of setting free those who have been bound by sin. He reveals truth in our inward parts, as we're fond of quoting, it's when we know the truth that it sets us free. Amen. Jesus works what's best for us. He'll never stop working in us until that day, which we're told is precious in his sight, when he calls us to be with him forever. But his way is to clean up everything that interferes with our relationship with him, bringing us into abundant life. Amen. Amen.